Bibles, let's turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. And so we continue our series in the book of Galatians, Losing My Religion. And so we're kind of coming to the end and the last part of this book and the last part of the series. And so I am at the stage of this book where I cannot do a review of the entire book. And so if you want me to do a review, we'll be here forever. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to do a quick overview, fly really fast. So if you're a note taker and you really enjoyed the study and just kind of take this note, this is for you. Okay, so the book of Galatians is really broken up in three parts. And so the first part, Paul was defending his apostleship and the source of the gospel and kind of claiming, look, I am an apostle. Look, no man taught me this gospel. I didn't receive this gospel from any man. Jesus gave me this gospel. I met with Jesus and he is the source of the gospel. And so Paul continues in the second part of the book defending the gospel. And so now we're done with defending the gospel. And now we're in the third part where Paul defends that the gospel does not lead to licentiousness. And so if you want, that's the area we're going to go in, so you can jot that down. And so through this book, there's two main arguments that the legalizers had against the gospel of Christ and the gospel of Christ crucified. And these are the arguments. The first argument that had these legalizers is saying, how can you say the law that is holy, the law that is good, and the law that is divine, that is actually from God, how can you say that the law does not save you? And so Paul says, yes, look, the law is holy. The law is good. The law is divine, but it does not save you. That was never the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to be a diagnosis, not to be the cure. It's, for example, like this. In our life groups, we had an awesome icebreaker. I normally come up with the icebreakers, but my wife did this one, and obviously it was much better than mine. And the icebreaker was, what childhood injury did you have, like a memorable childhood injury? And so what I was thinking of is all the many times I had stitches, but I didn't really want to share all the many times I broke my arm, because I've never broken a bone in my body until the age of 14. I started breaking bones, and I never share these stories because these stories are very embarrassing of how you break. Normally when you have a cast and you walk around and people feel sorry for you, you kind of brag how you did that, and everyone's like, ooh, are you in pain? Well, every time I had a cast and people asked me, how did you break your bone, they kind of laughed. Okay, so here goes. So as I was, my first time I broke my scaphoid bone, I broke it on the tennis court, believe it or not. Okay, so most of the people think tennis is for sissies, and yes, it is. We do not like contact. but anyway, I broke my scaphoid bone on the tennis court. Now, you normally don't break any bones. You pull muscles, but you don't break any bones. And I was running around my forehand trying to hit a backhand, and I fell on my scaphoid bone, and everybody made fun of me and said, yeah, that's why you don't play rugby. You play tennis, you know, because you're very brittle. Because in our culture, you know, rugby was the sport to play. Tennis was for little girls and for little sissies, and most people made fun of me. And then the worst is me breaking my scaphoid bone on the tennis court. That was like a double whammy, and I was the butt of all jokes for an entire year in my high school. And so the second time I broke my arm was even worse, more embarrassing, okay? I broke it playing touch rugby. Now that's like playing flag football. You do not break anything in flag football. I play touch rugby where they touch you, and that's like a tackle. I broke my wrist, and it happened in the first 5 minutes. So I can't say I played rugby for 2 hours, and we were so tired, and it was so strenuous and so intense. You know, that's why I broke it. It happened in the first 5 minutes where I broke my wrist on the same arm. I had my moves back in the day where I kind of did a sidestep with the dummy. That's a little rugby terminology. A dummy is you pretend you pass the ball, but you don't, and you do a sidestep. So the guy goes into your right, you go to your left. And I did a move on him, and he didn't like it. And so he pushed me, and all I did is just fall. And I broke my wrist. And I'm like, what the heavens is wrong with me? It's just an innocent little fall. And I didn't even realize I broke my wrist. And I was playing for another hour. All of a sudden, I see my wrist like this with a big tennis ball out there. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what did I just do? But as I went to the doctor to get the x-rays confirmed to me that, yes, indeed, your bones were broken. Okay, so the x-rays confirmed to me that I broke my scaphoid bone, I broke my wrist. But it wasn't the treatment, it wasn't the cure. You see, the treatment and the cure to my breaking was obviously they had to set it, put a caster on it, and ultimately time had to heal it. But the x-ray was only the diagnosis. The x-ray could only confirm to me that something was broken. And that's what the law does. The law does not is not the cure. It's only the diagnosis. It only shows to you that you are broken, like, just like the x-ray. The x-ray cannot heal me. Okay, even if I take 20 x-rays, it cannot heal me. The only purpose of that x-ray was to show to me that something was broken and for the doctors to look at the results and then come up with the cure, whether it's medicine, drugs, cast, time, whatever that is. And that's what the law is. The law was the diagnosis. The law was to show you that you were broken, show you that you need repair, you need treatment, you need a cure. But the law could not ultimately provide that for you. Jesus was the cure. And so the law could never save you because it was only the diagnosis. Only Jesus could save you because Jesus is the ultimate cure. And so for us to relate to that, we don't really fight about the law. What in 21st century, what we really fight about is, so how can you say I cannot be saved by good works? And the reality of it is, if you're really honest with yourself, you do more bad than you actually do good. If you're really honest with yourself and you really sit down with every single good work you do, ask yourself this, okay, this is going to rock your world. Okay, with what motives am I doing this? If I'm doing this to get credit, if I'm doing this to kind of wash your hands so that you scrub my back so I can get a favor, it's kind of sinful, it's wrong. So your kind of good deed kind of backfires, and the reality of it is you do more bad than you do good. It's kind of like a car. If your car breaks down more than you drive that car, what are you going to do with that car? You're going to throw it away. And I'm so grateful that Jesus did not throw us away because we are doing more bad than we're actually doing good. And so if we had to be honest with ourselves and a scale of good things and bad things would by far exceed the good things. But I'm glad that Jesus never threw us away, but rather he became the cure for us. And he rather healed us and put us together. And so the law, the diagnosis showed us that we are broken, that we need a cure, and Jesus was that ultimate cure. And that's why you cannot be saved by being good, because you do more bad than actually doing good. It offsets that. But Jesus did not throw you away. He did not get rid of you like you get rid of that car or whatever equipment you use that continually breaks down. And so Paul continually defends the gospel and says, look, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you do good? No, God gave it to you. Abraham, how was he justified? By faith. How was he made righteous? By faith. The law was given to us to lead us to Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, that he saved us, and all of that by the grace of God through the faith we have and put in him. And so that's kind of the one argument. How can you say the law doesn't save you? Paul gave him the answer and say, look, the law is the diagnosis, it's not the cure. But here's the second question that we're really going to get into, and the third part is this, is the gospel, this is the argument against this gospel of grace that Paul is teaching, this gospel that you are saved by grace. You're not saved by the law, you're not saved by doing good, you're not saved by circumcision, you are saved by grace. You didn't do anything to earn it, you didn't do anything to deserve it, it was just given to you all because of what Jesus has done for you. And they say, well, that's the fact, then the gospel of grace then leads to licentiousness. It gives me a license to sin. Okay, so since I didn't have to earn it, I didn't have to deserve it, I am saved by his grace, all I have to do is just put my faith in him, I can do whatever I want to. It gives me a license to keep on sinning and just endanger my sin and live recklessly and just continually doing what I'm doing, because that's what you're saying. And Paul says, that's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace does not lead to licentiousness because you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives inside of me. I do not live by sight, but I live by faith. because of what Jesus has done for me, and I'm not controlled by myself, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus controls me. And and Paul says that if you do that, you kind of don't understand grace. Because if grace has truly been given to you, won't you cherish it? Won't you make much of it? Won't you just support it and be so excited that it's no longer you that lives, it's Jesus that lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, continually controlling, continually guiding, continually regenerating, continually helping, continually assisting. So it really does not give you a license to sin. And if you think it does, Paul kind of says, I don't think you get it. I don't think you understand the grace that has been given to you. And my argument, my appeal is this, not Paul, my appeal of interpretation, is that if you believe that the gospel of grace gives you a license to sin, first of all, you do not understand the gospel of grace. And how can you say that it gives you the right to sin if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Because that's why he says the old has died. You've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives inside of you. So the Holy Spirit is not going to continually egging you on to keep on sinning and saying, hey, just take advantage of the grace, but rather it would convict you. And so for the rest of this series, Paul is continually defending that the gospel of grace does not lead to licentiousness and what that looks in the life of the believer, how we should act, how we should live our lives with this grace that has been given to me. And so if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So let's stop here. And so Paul says, it is by freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand upon that freedom. Now, one of the things that we need to define before we can really move on in the text is really freedom. How does Scripture define freedom? What does freedom look like? Now, for me, in order to understand something personally, you have to understand what it is not before you can understand what it is. That's just how I like to think. So you say it's not that, but it is that. That's how I kind of understand things. And so what Paul is not talking about in relation to freedom is not some political freedom that you have or some social freedom you have. Okay, Paul is not talking about political freedom or social freedom, and this is why I say he's not talking about that. Because if you look at New Testament scripture, there's a book called Philemon. Paul wrote to Onesimus. Philemon was his slave, and so Philemon was a slave. He was not free, so he had no political rights. He had no social rights. He was a slave to his master. He could only move within the perimeters his master has set. He belonged to his slave, but yet Jesus Christ has set him free. So then the question is, okay, what freedom did he have? If he's still technically a slave and he has to obey his master, he can only move within this perimeter. He can't just come and go wherever he wants to. He can't just do whatever he wants to. Then what kind of freedom is that? Well, freedom is the gift given by God. Freedom, if you look at freedom, you have to look at freedom as a gift given by God. And so Philemon received this gift from God. It has set him free regardless of his position or his occupation, because his position is slave, his occupation is slave, but he received that gift that was given to him. And so man's freedom is grounded in the truth revealed to him by God. That is what freedom is. Man's freedom is grounded in the truth revealed to him by God. The truth is that man is broken and in desperate need of a cure and in desperate need of a Savior, that Christ has sent his Son to die on the cross for us and has set us free from slavery and the bondage of sin. And so outside of Jesus Christ, human existence is characterized as a bondage to the law, a bondage to sin, a bondage to the flesh, a bondage to the evil elements of this world. But the idea of freedom is the truth that God has revealed to us that, yes, we are broken. And that we are desperate need of a fix, desperate need of a cure. And Jesus Christ came and he has set us free from that bondage. He has set us free from being a slave to ourselves and slaves to the world. And he has made us free. It has the idea, I once was an enemy of God, continually waging war against him. I once was blind and lost and just kind of roaming through this life aimlessly, pointlessly. But then Jesus Christ came and he made me a child. He made me right with God. He made me a righteous person. And now I was an enemy, but now I'm set free to be a child of God. I was walking aimlessly, but Jesus Christ gave me a purpose and a mission. And now I can go through this life knowing that I have a purpose and that I have a mission. And I can bring glory to God. I can serve Him. And so freedom finds its true expression not in this theological privatism, I'm free to believe whatever I want to, or the spiritual narcissism, I'm free to do whatever I want to. But rather, our freedom is expressed in our relationship with God, that we are free to love Him and to serve Him. That freedom, that truth has been revealed to us. That we don't live under ignorance anymore, but our eyes have been opened. Not only do we go through life, but we understand the purpose of life. We walk with a mission. And that ultimately we are right with God. And that's the freedom that Paul talks about. It's kind of like when you get lost. You know, us guys, when we get lost, what we do, we accelerate, okay? We don't stop. We don't ask anybody for directions. Now we have GPS, and even our GPS shows us, you know, the wrong turn, or especially in D.C., it's like, turn left. It's like, which left? The first, second, third, fourth, or sixth left? I don't know. But you get lost, and what you do, you accelerate, and what happens is you are bound to your car, and you bound roaming aimlessly and pointlessly, and all of a sudden, you find your way. The truth has been revealed to you, and all of a sudden, you feel free. You feel like, you know what? I'm on the right direction. I'm going where I'm supposed to do. And that's what God did to us. He revealed truth to us. It ultimately has set us free. And Paul says this: it is for the sake of freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for the sake of truth that Christ has revealed this truth for us. And the command for us is to stand firm on it. Is not to go back into slavery. The command for us is to stand firm on the truth that has been revealed to us, not to go back into ignorance. So I want you to remember the stand firm, because we're going to go back to it. But let's keep on reading verse 2. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says this: mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, that is very, very muddy, very controversial. We kind of get into the text. But Paul is basically saying, here is the results. If you go back into slavery, here is the result. If you go back into ignorance, here are the results. If you continually pursue works and continually pursue legalism, ultimately what happens is Christ loses his value. Christ has no value in your life, because what happens is, in the Bible time, they focus so much on circumcision that circumcision saved them, not Jesus saved them, that they put Jesus on the back burner, and eventually Jesus started losing his value, because they start believing it is because I've been circumcised and I've observed the law, that is why I am being saved. And so the same with works. If you pursue works, eventually you start putting Jesus on the back burner, where you start believing, I stand in front of God blameless and be able to enter heaven because of my good works, because what I have done. And ultimately, Christ loses his value, because the problem is not circumcision in and of itself, because we know Paul was circumcised. He even had Timothy circumcised. The problem is the theology of circumcision, the focus of circumcision saving. See, the problem is not works, okay? We're supposed to do good works. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love people. The problem is not works. So I don't want all of you saying, woo, we off the hook. Let's not do anything. Let's just sit on our hands. That's not the problem. The problem is when our focus becomes our works. When we focus so much on our works and our checklist with God, we start putting Jesus on the back burner, and subconsciously we start thinking, there's no way that God will not let me in heaven because of all the good things I have done. Why would God deny me? I'm a pastor and I've baptized 40 people. There's no way He will not let me into heaven. And ultimately what happens is Christ starts losing its value, and my life, because the focus is on me and what I've done and not what Jesus have done in my life. And Paul says, this is what happens. Christ loses its value. The second thing that happens, and is a little more tricky, is you alienate yourself from Christ. You alienate yourself from Christ. If you focus so much on, if you get yourself circumcised and you believe circumcision have saved you, if you focus so much on your works that works have saved you, you have alienated yourself. Now, if you have a NASB, it's even worse. It says you have severed yourself. You have amputated yourself. You have cut yourself off of what Christ has done. And because of that, you have fallen away from grace. Now, some of us will use this verse and say, ha, see, you can lose your salvation, because it says that you have fallen from grace. You have severed yourself. You have alienated yourself. But here is the reality. Look at verse 2, at what verse 2 says. Paul, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves, okay, so they haven't done it yet. He says, if you do it, you might as well alienate yourself. And so it isn't like you've sinned and you've messed up and all of a sudden you've lost your salvation. It has the idea of you're taking literally your arm and you are cutting it away from Christ. You are willfully walking away from Him, willfully thinking, Christ did not save me, circumcision has saved me. Christ did not save me, my works have saved me. So it doesn't have the idea you've lost it, because again, when you lose something, how many of you have lost your cell phone on purpose? How many have lost your keys on purpose? Okay? How many have thrown their keys away out of anger? Don't raise your hands. That's okay. But the idea of it is, it's not like an accident. You've struggled in sin and all of a sudden you've lost it. The idea of it is willfully. People that haven't made the decision is right in front of them and saying, if you think that your works are saving you, you might as well have severed yourself. You are alienating yourself from Christ. You are walking away from the truth and going back into ignorance. You are walking away from freedom and going back into slavery. So it's not something that you do per accident, it's something that you're saying, I'm denying Christ, my circumcision and my works and my law has saved me, I am done, and you walk away. And that's what Paul says, that if you get circumcised, if you start believing that your works have saved you, you've turned your back on Christ, and you've walked away from Him, and you're going back into slavery, back into bondage. And so Paul says that's the result. Not only does Christ lose value, but you alienate yourself from Christ. And again, the big question is, so, you know, did they ever believe in the beginning? I don't know, because we don't know people's hearts. People who've been here with us, who was baptized, who are praising God with us, some of them are with us no longer. We don't know their hearts. We don't know if they've completely walked away from God. We don't know. But we know in 1 John 2:19, where John says they belong to us and they are no more. And I guess they've never belonged with us from the beginning. And so we don't know. But the idea is not something you do per accident. The idea is not something that you've sinned, because we all sin. Being saved does not mean you are perfect. It means you are perfect because what have Jesus done for you? But you will continually struggle with sin. You'll continually wrestle with sin. You'll continually mess up. The closer you move to Christ, the more you realize the wickedness of you. It's like moving towards light. The closer you move to light, the brighter the light in your bathroom, the more imperfections you see, the more wrinkles, the more pimples, the more freckles, the more dots, all the imperfections you see. And that's basically your relationship with Christ. But you are holy and pure and blameless and righteous, not because of your doing, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so those people who are walking away denying Christ, maybe they were just never saved from the beginning. But we don't know their hearts. But that's what this text says, that if you willfully walk away from Him, you're severing yourself. It's not like you've sinned and you've messed up and you've lost your salvation, because that's not the case. Because you are eternally secure. You get saved once, you get baptized once, Christ died for you once. You can't get saved 20, 30 times and get baptized 30, 40 times, because Christ only has died for you once. But the idea of it is, for them, is they are willfully walking away from what God has done. Let's keep on reading. Paul says that's the result. Christ loses value and you willfully walk away from Him.
verse 5. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in life. It says there in verse 5, but we, by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness. And so it has the idea of, look, when you become a believer and you are made righteous, it does not mean you're put in the state of perfection where you don't mess up. We will still wrestle with sin. We will still struggle with sin. We will still mess up, but we eagerly wait through the Spirit, by faith, that promise of perfection will come. That promise where we don't mess up, where we don't sin anymore, where it'd be impossible to sin, and what a glorious day that would be. You know, I'm so excited for me to stop being such an idiot. I am so excited for me to stop being such a jerk at so many times where I am put in my perfect state of righteousness because of what Jesus did for me, and it's impossible me to sin, and I am excited about that. And that's what Paul says. We wait eagerly by faith for what is to come, that perfect righteousness where we do not sin anymore, that promise that is to come when Jesus comes back. We wait in faith. Circumcision, uncircumcision really has no value. The only thing that matters is faith working itself out through love. And so here's my point through all of this, is this, and this is what Paul is telling them, is that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we need to stand firm on that freedom. We need to stand firm on that truth. Now, some of you say, well, Neil, I know the truth. I know the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. I know that Jesus died on the third day. He was raised from the dead. I know that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I know all that kind of stuff. But Paul is saying, stand firm on it. Don't be deceived. Don't allow somebody to put a yoke on your shoulders. Because look at the churches in Galatia. Look how easily they've been deceived. Look how easily someone comes, starts preaching a different gospel, and all of a sudden they're about to turn their backs on Jesus. This is what they were doing. Verse 7, Galatians 5. You were running a good race. You were doing great. You were serving the Lord. You were loving Him. You were growing in your walk with Him, growing in your relationship with Him. You were getting to know Him. You were running a good race. But who cut on you? Who kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. You see, Paul says, man, who's cut into you? Who's deceived you? You have this little yeast who worked through the whole batch of dough, this bad apple who started rotting the entire church, who started doing all of this. Who's so easily deceived you? And ultimately, they will pay. Verse 11. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In the case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And Paul's so frustrated. It's like, if they want to get circumcised, just castrate them. I am sick and tired of all of this. But the idea of this is you've run a good race. You've stand on the truth. Who has so easily deceived you? Who has cut into you? And so we see the churches of Galatia running a good race. All of a sudden, false doctrines started creeping in, and now they're at the point of almost denying Christ. And Paul is warning them, if you deny Christ, you are cutting yourself off from Him. He loses all His value. Now some of you say, well, Neil, yeah, I'm not that easily deceived. I've been saved for a while. I know what it means to stand on the truth. Well, let's look at Peter. Peter just confirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. And what did Peter do at the crucifixion? The same guy who Jesus revealed Himself to in the transfiguration and His state of glory, the same guy who said, Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. He was standing on the truth, he was grounded in the truth, and then all of a sudden some pressure came, and he said, there's no way I know this guy. I've never met him.
Who's this Jesus that you're talking about? I'm not part of him. The same guy. The same guy who's preached to 3,000, 5,000 people and 3,000 people getting saved. The same guy who is so filled with the Spirit, his shadow catches people and people are being healed. He's just laying his hands on people and people are jumping up. The lame are walking. The sick are being cured. He's even raised people from the dead. He's doing all these miracles. The same guy who falls into sin, who starts falling away from the truth that Paul had to rebuke him, started believing the other gospel of not eating with the Gentiles and starts segregating himself to the Jewish, with the Jewish people, denying what Jesus has done. The same man who's done that, the same man who had enough faith to step outside of the boat to actually walk on water, and all of a sudden he starts losing focus and he starts sinking. I don't think any of us would come close to the stuff Peter has done and the way God has used him. But imagine if Peter so easily had fallen away. How much more easy it is us to fall away from the truth and not to stand firm on it. And that's why it is so important for us to continually preach the gospel to ourselves a thousand upon thousands of times, to continually fix our eyes on Jesus, to continually remind ourselves of who we are and what Jesus has done for us. It is not because of our good works. It's not because we wear a cross or put a fish on our car or have a Jesus portrait in our living room. None of that has any value. It's all because what Jesus has done on the cross for us, and we need to keep on fixing our eyes on Jesus, focusing on how he has saved us. He has done it all. We have done nothing. The only thing we've done, we have put our faith in him, because it's so easy to slip away from the truth and start patting ourselves on the back thinking, man, I'm pretty awesome. I'm doing a lot of good stuff, man. There's a special place for me in heaven. It's so easy to slip away from the truth where our focus becomes ourselves and how we've saved ourselves and not Jesus. You see, some people kind of almost feel like this series maybe is a waste of time. It's the gospel. We all know the gospel. We know works don't save you. We know circumcision doesn't save you. But it's so easy for you to fall away from the truth. And you need to keep on preaching a thousand times the gospel, reminding you yourself what Jesus has done for you. And that's Paul's point, is stand firm on the truth. Don't let somebody cut into you. Don't even convince yourself that you've saved yourself. Continually pressing into him. Continually make much of his grace. Continually cherish his grace that he has been given to you, that you were unworthy, you were undeserving. But God gave it to you anyway because he loved you. Be grateful that Christ has revealed truth to you and that you understood the truth, because there's a lot of people who did not understand the truth. But Christ has revealed himself and they are on their own way. There's a lot of people who are cutting themselves off from Christ. You need to stand on the truth of what Jesus did for you. Here's the one reason why the gospel of grace does not lead to licentiousness, why the gospel of grace does not give you a license to sin. Because truth, faith, works itself through love. Truth, faith, works itself out through love. Allows you to love God and to love people. Not to take that grace that he has given you, giving you permission to sin and permission to live in your sinfulness, but to cherish it, to make much of it, and to love him with everything you have. It's like this: I'm not going to treat my wife bad because I know that she's stuck with me for the rest of her life. I'm not going to take advantage of that, but I'm true love, it's going to work itself out. I'm going to put everything I have into my marriage, knowing there's no way out for her no matter what I do. But because I really love her, I'm going to do whatever I can to work my marriage out, to strengthen it. And that's the same thing. True faith works itself out through love. No matter how bad you mess up, you can always go back. Jesus is here with his open arms. But because you truly love him, you're not going to take advantage of it. You're not going to take that grace and just stomp on it and just throw it away and say, well, there's a way out, there's a loophole for me. Because true faith works itself out through love. Let me pray.
God, I pray that you help us to stand firm on your truth. Lord, so many times we deceive ourselves. We think this truth is easy. There's no way we'll walk away from the truth. But Lord, I pray that you help us to stand firm on this truth. Help us to stand firm on this freedom. Help us not to go back into bondage. Help us not to go back into slavery, not to go back into ignorance, but to remain on your truth. Lord, help us to continually preach the gospel over and over and over to ourselves. Help us to fix our eyes on you and realize it is by your grace that you have saved us. It's not because what we have done. Lord, and we ask that your name will be glorified in all of this. And we ask, Lord, help us to remain on the truth. Lord, let our faith work itself out through love so that we can genuinely love you with all we have and show that love to people. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.